Good morning, Lifestone. Can we just thank our praise team, really all of our praise teams that just do a wonderful job. Thank you so much, praise team. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you in a spirit of humility and with so much joy in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for giving us this beautiful day to glorify you, Lord. And we thank you for the hearts, our minds, our bodies that we can offer to you as living sacrifices to you. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we'd hear your voice through your word, and that we would be glorifying Christ, continue to glorify and praise him with all of our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the Little Ballers ministry. Lord, I thank you so much for the servants, for the administrators, for the coaches. Lord, have been working so hard preparing and for the great work that they'll be doing. Lord, we thank you that give us the opportunity to be a great and shiny, bright light in our community and throughout the world as well. We know that our Japan and Haiti teams have been working really hard preparing. And we know that you're going to use them in mighty ways, awesome ways for your glory and for your honor. Lord, I just thank you so much for all the servants here who serve you so faithfully. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless them. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to the hearts and minds of those who come from our community to play basketball, but even more important than that, Lord, to know you. And so we pray that you would be bringing many to repentance and faith through that ministry. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to begin by asking you a question. And the question for this morning is, what are some of your weaknesses? What are some of your weaknesses, some of the things about you that you would really like to change if you could? And so just pull out your handouts there, your outlines, and just right at the top, right away, some of your, now these are weaknesses, these are things that we don't want to think about on a Sunday, but if you can just write some of them, write as many as you can, it'll really be helpful to you for this message. It'll be a really encouraging message. Just go ahead and just jot those down there. What are some of your weaknesses? Some of the things that maybe even cause you frustration, and maybe for you, these are things that you wouldn't think are weaknesses, but someone else has pointed them out to you, and now all of a sudden, for you, they're a weakness. For example, I went to the doctor a few years ago, and I thought my weight was fine. I mean, there's a lot of NFL players who are of my weight, and people who are 6'3". And so I went to the doctor, I thought my weight was fine, I was perfectly happy with it, but then he pointed to this chart and said, your BMI is way too high. In fact, you are obese. He even used that word, obese, still ringing in my head. And so I thought I was perfectly fine, but now all of a sudden I'm insecure about my weight. And so for you, what are some of the things that you would really like to change? Not sinful things or anything like that, but maybe for you it's looks. If you're honest with you, during the week you think, I wish I was a little bit different looking. I think for every guy that I know, we wish that we look maybe a little bit more like Brad Pitt, just a little bit. Maybe for you it's looks, or maybe for you it's age. It's interesting. As you get older, you wish you were younger. When you're younger, you wish you were older. So go ahead and jot that down for you. Maybe it's a body type. If you're maybe too tall, you think you're too tall, or maybe you feel like you're too short. Whatever it may be, go ahead and write. I was talking to these young guys, and they were saying, no matter what we do, we just can't seem to gain any weight. And so I wish that there was some kind of exchange program. I take like 50 pounds off of my body and give it to them. They're happy, I'm happy, until they find out I just gave them 50 pounds of fat, then they're not so happy anymore. Or maybe your voice. Maybe you're a little bit insecure, even worshiping. You don't want to sing too loudly. You're afraid people are going to look at you. Even Moses was insecure about his voice, about the way he talked. He told God that he couldn't lead the people out of Israel because he was a man of slow speech. And so he wanted to change his voice. He was insecure about that. So maybe for you can jot that down. Maybe it's a lack of money. Maybe it's a lack of status. Maybe it's some kind of illness for you, something that you just can't change. It's been going on for years. Maybe even your race. Growing up, I went to this great school, this great elementary school, and it was primarily Caucasian. In fact, there was only two non-whites, me and my non-white friend, also an Asian American, and everyone assumed that we were brothers, twins, I guess, because we're both Asian. And so we became a little bit insecure about that. And so just by coincidence, one day he came to school and his hair was blonde. He became blonde. And I had dyed my hair also. And Lindsay doesn't know about this, but my hair was light brown. I dyed my hair just to fit in a little bit more. But what happened was, with his hair, because he swam so much, his yellow blonde hair actually became green over time. And then I became a redhead. And so we had to go back to our normal black hair. But we were actually a little insecure just because we didn't quite fit in looks-wise. And maybe for you, that's true as well. Maybe a lack of ability. I was talking to, I won't mention who, but some of our pastoral staff. And they said that they wish that they could run faster, jump higher, maybe play an instrument a little bit better. Or maybe for you, it's school or intelligence. I think all of us, as we get older, we wish that we had a better memory, right? That's one thing. Or again, maybe some kind of illness. I was reading something, I heard something that's very shocking and very sad. And maybe you know somebody like this, but for women, I was reading and I heard that the time that they have the greatest self-confidence, confidence and even happiness, you could say, is when they're 8 years old. And then after that, for many women, it just goes down from there. 8 years old, that's so early and shocking and sad. But you can see why that might be. I mean, if you listen to society, if you listen to the news, watch the news, and if you look at magazines, there's a reason why models and supermodels are called models. They're saying that there's a certain way that you're supposed to look. You're supposed to be 5'10", 5'11", a certain build, certain face, shape, personality, charming personality, CEO of a company. And the more you don't look like that, the more you feel like people don't accept you and give you the acceptance and love that other people get who look a little bit more like that. And so you can see why it is that a lot of people, a lot of women, feel the way they do, not accepted as much as they should be. Now, we guys, we have this coping mechanism that helps us. You women may not realize it, but we have this coping mechanism. It's very unhealthy, but it helps us. In our minds, we look like Superman. Just don't show us any pictures of ourselves or videos. We don't really like to look in the mirror because in our minds, we look like this guy right here. Chiseled face, body, everything in our minds. And just so don't, even though in reality, we start to look more and more like these guys right here, especially as we grow older, in our minds, we still look like Superman. Now, it's really interesting that with Adolf Hitler and Nietzsche, his mentor, the one he looked up to, and the ones who popularized this Superman whole concept, this Uberman, a certain race you're supposed to be, certain look you're supposed to have. We thought that we had defeated them with World War II, but actually, if you think about it, it's just as strong as always, right? In the United States and America and our culture, this whole concept of there's this one way you're supposed to be, it's just as strong as always. But for us guys, we have this unhealthy coping mechanism where when we play basketball, this is the way we look. Like LeBron and Curry, you may not have realized that about us. We may look a little bit more like Urkel or a lot more like that in reality, but it doesn't matter. We still play like Curry or LeBron. Now, if you don't think this is a really serious issue, then just for a second, look at Japan. Consider Japan. Every single year, it's really sad, up to 100,000 people every single year take their own lives. Many of them go to the base of Mount Fuji in order to do that. But 100,000 people, why? Well, because they don't conform to this one image, this one way that society and their culture says they're supposed to be. They know that, and so they take their own lives. And for those who don't take their own lives, there are still 200,000 or 300,000 people that never leave their room. There's a phenomenon that goes on. They don't go to work. They don't go to school. They just stay in their room all day long because they know they're not going to be accepted by society. They hardly eat at all, and it's a really sad thing. We're so thankful for our Japan team preparing to go to share the gospel of grace and of Jesus Christ with them. But it's just as serious, actually, here in the United States and around the world, especially with social media, as it is with Japan. And so the question for this morning is, what if you could change all of your weaknesses into strengths? What if all of your weaknesses, all those things that you wrote down there, hopefully you wrote down as many as you could, what if all of those could actually be changed and transformed into strengths for you in an amazing way? And that is the amazing thing about the gospel and the power of the gospel is by the power of the gospel, it has the power to transform and turn all of your disadvantages and weaknesses actually into strengths that work for you. That's one of the amazing things about the power of the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a few things from God's word. The very first thing that we're going to see is the story of this man whose life is so difficult, so hard because of all of his weaknesses. And we'll see what his weaknesses are. But secondly, we're going to see that by the power of the gospel, it transforms all of his weaknesses into strengths that actually work for him. That's the second thing we're going to see. The most important question for this morning is, how does the gospel and the power of the gospel actually help you and transform all of your weaknesses, all those things that you wrote down, actually into strengths? All those weaknesses that sometimes Satan or the demons might take, and they might whisper into your ear that you're not worth anything, and you're rejected by society, and they'll remind you of these things. They actually do speak to people, and they use these weaknesses to put it right in your face, put it right in our faces. But the very first thing that we're going to see is the story of this man whose life is so difficult, so tough, because of his weaknesses. We'll see what they are. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 10, to see the story of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, that's how you pronounce his name. Probably heard it pronounced in many different ways. But the story of Bartimaeus, and we'll see what his weaknesses are right off the bat. I'll put it up here. You can look at your Bibles or your phones, whatever it might be. But this is it. This is the beginning of the story. It says this: as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd that was following, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And we're going to stop right there. Just pause for a second, because already, right off the bat, we see a lot of his weaknesses, things that he really hates about himself. And the very first thing is that he was blind. And this is a terrible thing, especially in the first century. But just imagine for a second that you're blind, that you had your sight when you were young, but all of a sudden, for some reason, maybe you got some kind of sickness or illness, and all of a sudden you go blind. So just for a second, just close your eyes. No one's going to look at you. Just close your eyes for a second and just try to imagine that you have to go through the rest of your life like that, just seeing complete darkness. All those things that we take for granted, all those things you take for granted, being able to see the beautiful mountains, red roses, being able to work normally, driving, even crossing the street, all those things that you and I take for granted. He can't do all those things because he's blind. Life is tough enough if you're blind, if you have that disability. Now, this is the first century, not the 21st century, and this is not a world that has been really shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have been taught to accept and love people with disabilities, including blindness. This is a very cruel world that Christ's influence has not yet touched. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that he's rejected by society. He couldn't work. Nobody's willing to give him a job. And so the only thing that he can do, and just try for a second to sympathize and feel bad for him, the only thing he could do is sit by the roadside, hold out his hand, and just hope that somebody's going to give him some food. And not even food, just a little scrap, just trash, really. And so even though he's older, or even though he's younger, he probably looks a lot older. And we know that he's out there because he's been forgotten by his family. And that's one of the things that people did in the first century. If you had a child that had some kind of disability, you would just throw them out there into the world, in the streets, abandon them because they're not worth anything. And so you just abandon them. He's been abandoned by his family. And if you're Bartimaeus, that's even worse than being blind. Just being knowing that you've been abandoned by your family, not loved by your family. And not only that, but the whole of society really just despises weak people. He's a reject, and we'll see just how mean the crowd is right now. But the question is then, how does the gospel and the power of the gospel actually transform all of his weaknesses into strengths for him? So continuing our scriptures, verse 47, give a look at, follow along. This is what it says. And when he had heard, when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him. The crowd and probably even some of the disciples telling him to be quiet, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice for a second, we'll stop right there. Notice that he's saying, Jesus, son of David. Jesus' father is not David. Jesus' father's name is Joseph. So what does this show? It shows that Bartimaeus knows the gospel. He's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for the Christ. And who does he think that the Christ is? He thinks that Jesus, whose father is actually Joseph, but he knows that Jesus is actually the Messiah, the Christ. Unlike even the disciples and the crowd, this is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the gospel. and he believes that Jesus is the Christ. Going on, it says, and Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, and this is everything that he had in the world. Unlike rich people, this is the only thing that he owned, just this cloak. But what does he do as soon as Jesus calls him? He gladly takes his cloak and he just flings it. He's running to Jesus. This thing is so important to him. It keeps him warm at night. This is what he sleeps with. But it shows that he has not fallen to the allure of the world, and he just flings it. He knows that Jesus is of importance, of perfect and valuable importance. And so he flings the cloak. He sprang up and came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what would you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Go whatever way you want to. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, but he followed him. He followed Jesus on the way. And so Jesus says, go whatever way you want to. But the blind man says, no, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to become your disciple, your worshiper. And by the way, coincidentally, Christianity at this time is known as the way of the Lord. Way before Christianity became known as Christianity, Christians became known as Christians, which means little Christ. Way before that, it was simply known as the way. And so Jesus says, go your way. He says, no, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to be your worshiper. I'm following you. But the main question then is, how does the gospel and the power of the gospel actually transform all of his weaknesses into strengths? Because the gospel does the same thing for us. Now, there's a couple of ways that this passage reveals to us, and I want to point out to you now. The first way that the gospel, the power of the gospel, transforms his weaknesses, our weaknesses, into strengths is that it moves him to cry out to Jesus in faith. It moves, it motivates him to cry out and to plead with Jesus in faith. Bartimaeus, he knows the gospel. He's actually a student of the Old Testament, God's word. He knows about the coming Messiah, and he knows the gospel. He knows the gospel of grace. He knows that Jesus is so powerful that he's able to calm storms with a single whisper. He can calm any storm, amazing power. He's able to raise people from the dead. Who is able to actually resurrect people from dead except for God alone? He knows that. He's heard the stories. He's heard the testimonies. There are people who have no arms. Now they have arms. Other people who were blind and now they can see. He knows about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also knows about his great mercy and his love. He knows about his kindness and his goodness. And so what does he do? Knowing the gospel, knowing Jesus, he cries out to him in faith and trust him. And so what does Jesus do? He actually heals him and he saves him. Now, this is so different from the man that Jesus was just talking to. If you want to look at Mark chapter 10, just prior to this, in the passage just prior to this, Jesus is talking to this rich young man. He has everything in the world. Influential, probably good looking, so popular. He has everything. He has no weaknesses. At least he doesn't see his weaknesses, right? And so Jesus is talking to him, this man who has fallen to the temptation and the allure of the world, and he says to the young man, follow me. And the young man says, yeah, I don't think so. I have everything that there is in the world. I have my good looks, my youth, power, influence. And so the young man, unlike Bartimaeus, just walks away from the Lord. But the gospel, the power of the gospel, working through Bartimaeus' weaknesses, motivates and moves him and speaks to him and says, no matter what you do, do not walk away from Jesus. Don't let him get away from you. Cry out to him. It doesn't matter if the crowd, everyone is telling you to be quiet. Continue to cry out to him. Trust him in faith. And so that's the very first thing that the power of the gospel does with weaknesses. It turns them into strengths because it motivates and moves people to cry out to Jesus in faith and in love and in hope. That's the first thing. The second thing that it does for Bartimaeus is that it allows for Jesus to receive all of the glory. It allows for Jesus to receive all of the honor and the glory, all the credit because of his weaknesses. The gospel transformed his weaknesses into strengths. Jesus gets all the credit, all the glory. Everyone agrees, all scholars agree that Bartimaeus, after he's saved, after he's healed, he actually becomes one of the greatest ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes one of the greatest evangelists thousands of people become worshipers of Lord Jesus Christ, know Christ through the ministry of Bartimaeus. And even after Bartimaeus passes away, over the next 2,000 years, hundreds of millions of people become glorifiers, worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But was it because of his strengths? Was it because of his abilities? His great speaking ability that he became a great ambassador for Christ? No. Was it because of his intelligence, his amazing intelligence? He can answer everyone's questions about Christianity and the faith. No, that wasn't it at all. Was it because of his money, his influence? He didn't have any of those things that we as Christians think are so important. Youth, nothing, all of that stuff. He didn't have it. The only thing that he had was his weaknesses in the gospel. All those people looked at poor Bartimaeus and said, if Jesus would have mercy and have the power to heal and to save Bartimaeus and to accept and to love him into the family of God, then surely he'll have that same mercy and love and goodness and power to heal and to save me as well. It's the same thing all those people in Japan, all the people around the world need to see and to hear that God, Jesus, has this mercy and goodness and grace upon the rejects of society. Now, here's a third question then. How can the gospel and the power of the gospel transform all of your weaknesses actually into strengths? All those weaknesses that you wrote down, even illnesses, all those things, actually into strengths that work for you. There's a couple of ways, and I want to talk about them here. The very first way is that it moves you. The gospel working through your weaknesses actually really moves and motivates you to cry out to Jesus in faith, in the same way that it did for Bartimaeus. And so if you think about it, all of your weaknesses are like alarms. Red, blaring, loud alarms every single day, reminding you, telling you not to place your trust in your own abilities and strengths, but to instead to cry out to Jesus in faith, to trust in him and not in your own abilities, like red, blaring, loud alarms. And so you know Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Everybody pretty much knows these verses, but it says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, don't lean on your own abilities, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, acknowledge God, acknowledge Jesus, and he'll make your paths straight. That's what it says, right? But what do we have to constantly remind us not to place our trust in our own abilities, the things that we have, the things that you are? What do we have to constantly remind us to cry out to Jesus in faith, that say to you, don't trust in yourself, but instead trust in Christ? What do we have? You have your weaknesses and the gospel working through all of your weaknesses. And as you get older, you see more of your weaknesses, and the church helps you to see more weaknesses as well. And the more weaknesses you have, actually, those are more alarms. Those are more things to tell you. And so the gospel transforms those weaknesses into alarms that actually help you. We hate them, but actually God uses them to help us, to trust in Christ. And so we see that with the life of Apostle Paul, we see that clearly with him. God gave him this thorn, this sharp, cutting, bloody thorn, put it in his side, in his flesh. And so, of course, Apostle Paul, he prays and he asks God to take this away from him. Now, we don't know exactly what this sharp thorn was. It's figurative for something. Could have been gout. Could have been the fact that he couldn't walk without pain as he's getting older. It could have been blindness. We know that he was becoming blind, and just imagine how difficult life would be if you're a missionary. You're supposed to travel all throughout the world, get on ships, walk around everywhere, and you can't see. And you have to write letters to churches, but you can't see. Just imagine how difficult life is. And so he prays, and he asks God to remove this sharp thorn from his side, but God says, no, I'm going to leave you with this weakness to help you. And so this is exactly what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, I'm going to leave you with this weakness because it's going to help you. It's going to constantly remind you all the time not to place your trust in your own abilities, even though the Apostle Paul was very gifted, not to place his trust in any of those abilities, but to instead place all of his trust in Christ. And so it was a gift to him to move him, the gospel working through his weaknesses, turning those weaknesses into strength so he could cry out to Jesus in faith. And so this is how the Apostle Paul responds. He says this, "And so I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." I'm going to tell everybody about my weaknesses, boast about them, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to tell everyone about the thorn, about all my weaknesses, so that I can trust in Christ all the more, and so that they will trust in Christ all the more. And so I just want to pause for a second from this message and ask you a question. The question to ask yourself, who in the story of Bartimaeus, who in this story do you actually see yourself as and relate to? I think for most Christians, when they hear the story of Bartimaeus, they probably see themselves as the disciples. The crowd's pretty mean, so probably not the crowd. But disciples are pretty much following Jesus, and they don't have a whole lot of weaknesses. They're pretty much normal people. And so for most Christians, when we hear the story of Bartimaeus, we relate mostly to the disciples. But if you actually see yourself as the disciples and not as Bartimaeus, then you really miss the whole point of the story. We should see ourselves with people with so many weaknesses as rejects in many ways, losers. But if God would have that much mercy on Bartimaeus, then he'll have the same mercy upon me because we are weak people. We need to see ourselves as Bartimaeus in the story and not as the disciples and not anybody else. So do you see yourself as Bartimaeus? Can you relate to him? Is he the person that you relate to most in the story? And so that's the very first way that the gospel and the power of the gospel transforms all of your weaknesses actually into strengths, is it moves you to cry out to Jesus in faith every single day, to cry out to him. The second way is that it allows for Jesus to get all of the credit. Your weaknesses and the gospel working through your weaknesses allows for Jesus to receive all of the glory, all of the praise, all of the credit. And I'll share the story with you. About 20 years ago, I started out as a teacher of the word and as a pastor in a church. And after one worship service, the hymn leader, this really nice lady, she came up to me and she goes, "I was really encouraged by your message. I really felt God was speaking to me." And I was encouraged. I was thankful she came up to me and she shared that. But then she said, "But I know it was not you because you're not that good of a speaker." And so I said, not in so many words, but pretty much. And so I was saying, why couldn't you just leave it at the first part? Why did you have to say the second part? And it really bothered me all day long. But then I realized later on in the day, I realized this is exactly where we strive to be. As just, we're just messengers of the Word of God. This is where we strive. This is our goal, for people to say, "I have no idea who gave this message, this sermon, no idea who gave it, but God spoke to me through his word." And even if they say, "This speaker was terrible, just fumbling, bumbling, has a low voice that puts people to sleep," whatever they say, as long as they say, "But it was Christ, he was glorified, and I really felt that the Lord was speaking to me, so I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The speaker was terrible." But that's where we strive to be. Isn't that where we strive to be? I mean, what if everyone with you, what if they said, "Look how great he is. Look how great she is." What if they were tempted to say that? Wouldn't you be stealing and taking away from the glory that Christ alone deserves? And so we need to do what the Apostle Paul does. We need to boast of our weaknesses. Tell everybody about our weaknesses. I mean, imagine if you were the coach of the USA men's Olympic basketball team, and you and Kobe and LeBron and all these guys, Steph Curry, imagine your team, this team, won the gold medal, defeated all the greatest teams in the world. How great would that be for you? Who would be impressed by you? Pretty much nobody. Sports Illustrated, everyone, there's no one that's going to want to interview. How'd you do it? How'd you lead these guys to win the gold medal? Everyone's going to say the best thing that you could do is just get out of their way. But just imagine now you're a coach of little ballers. Okay, can you even see these guys right here? These little runty guys right here and all their friends. And now just imagine if you take these guys who hardly know how to play basketball at all, 5, 6 years old, 10 of them. It's not like they have superhuman ability. They can't jump like 10 feet in the air. But just imagine if you're able to coach, teach these guys, and to defeat the other USA men's basketball team and all the best teams of the world, including the ones with the Boban on there. I mean, look at this guy from Denver. He's actually looking at his feet like, did this guy actually just dunk without even jumping? I mean, he's a monster, right? And just imagine if you're able to take this team of 5 and 6 year old little ballers and defeat all the best teams in the world. Then imagine how many newspapers, journalists, people around the world would be asking you, how did you do it? What is your strategy? How do you coach kids? It'd be one of the greatest feats of the 21st century. And that's the same way with God. He loves to choose and to call people with many weaknesses to do great works so that nobody is tempted to say, look how great he is or she is. Everyone has no choice but to say, look how great the Lord Jesus Christ is, with all of his amazing power and goodness and mercy. Maybe God has called you to be a leader, in the church, in your workplace, in the community. But sometimes you might say, you know what? I'm not an extrovert. I'm not that smart. I don't have an articulate voice. I can't be a leader for you, Lord. But just know that that's exactly the kind of people that God loves to choose to be his leaders. People who have many weaknesses and who boast of their weakness, humbly boast of your weaknesses so that Christ, he gets all of the glory. And maybe God has called you to be an evangelist. And hasn't God called everyone to be a fisher of men, to be a disciple maker? But maybe you might say in your heart, in your mind, you might pray and say, Lord, I'm not that smart. I can't answer everybody's questions. I don't have the knowledge to do that. I just became a Christian not that long ago, only 30 years ago. I can't answer everyone's questions. How can I be a fisher of men for you? But just know that God has called all of us, every Christian, to be a fisherman to help to save people. And he loves to use people with weaknesses so that Jesus gets all of the glory. God has called all of us to be servants of the Lord, and he loves to use servants who boast of their weaknesses so that the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory. And so our weaknesses, by the power of the gospel, are actually strengths so that Christ gets all of the glory, all the credit, all of the honor in and through your life. There's a story of this, this young boy named Patrick, and he has Down syndrome in my dad's church. And this is a boy, this kid, he's just a simple kid. He just loves to praise and to worship the Lord and just has this huge joy in the Lord. But he has this older brother, and the older brother would ask all the adults in the church, including my dad, and say, he would ask, why did God create my brother? And why did he create him with this disease, this defect? And he even said, I think that it's better if God never even created my brother, because he was so ashamed. Whenever they go to a supermarket or to the mall, he knew that people were not just staring at his younger brother, but they were staring at him as well. And so he felt so embarrassed and so ashamed. And so he was telling the adults about this, and he was asking them, did God make a mistake, or is he just cruel? Which one is it? But my dad was able to say to this young man, to Patrick's older brother, he was able to say, your brother is such a blessing. He's such a blessing to all of us here in the church family. He's such a blessing to everyone in the community. He's such a blessing to you, even though you may not realize it. Your parents know that he is a blessing. And he was. He was like a little sparkler. My dad said he just had this huge joy, and no matter where he was, everybody around him was just filled with joy. They realized what is important. It was basically Patrick's main goal in life, his vision in life, just to love Jesus and to see that other people do the same. And no matter where he went, there could have been really staunch, stiff, angry, serious businessmen in suits, and usually they're very stiff and staunch and all that, but when they're around Patrick, they just were lighthearted, smiling, because they realized what really is important in life. Simply praying to the Lord, loving Jesus, worshiping him. And there were some really stressed out moms, my dad's in the church, and dads, stressed out dads, but whenever they were around Patrick, they received this Christ-centered biblical perspective of life and realized what really is important. Just to love Jesus and to help other people to do the same. That's it. It's very simple. And Patrick didn't care. With his loud voice, he praised the Lord. People saw him pray. He just didn't care what people thought. So God did amazing things and continues to do amazing things through Patrick. And God loves to use weak people in order to help you and others to cry out to him in faith, and in order to help you and others to give glory to Christ and to him alone. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you as weak people and as sinful people. And Lord, despite all of our flaws and weaknesses, Lord, we thank you that in Christ, through a faith in Christ, that you see us as perfectly sinless people and people who are perfectly loved by you. And Lord, we don't often say it, but we thank you for our weaknesses. We thank you for our illnesses and our defects, all the flaws, all the things that we really dislike about ourselves. Lord, we come before you now. We say that we love you. We thank you for giving us these thorns in our flesh, knowing that they help us and others to cry out to you in faith daily, every single day, to cry out to you in faith and not trust in our own abilities. We thank you that you also turn these weaknesses into strengths, because Christ gets all the glory, all the credit, all the honor. And that is all we want to do in life, is just to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.